Thank you for leading us this morning. Thanks. Thank you to Anita for filling in for Jill this morning. When they asked why the pastor got fired, they would never say, well, it's because he moved us out of our seats. Quite the story to tell those people next Sunday. I don't know if I've ever told this here or not, but when I was a young man, the church I was going to, they were deadly about the seats that you sat in. You did not get out of, you did not intrude upon their spot, you did not move their spot. There was one day where this family had visited, and they'd gotten there a little early, and they'd gone down, and they'd set their stuff on the pew of this sacred saint that had been there for years and years and years, who had sat in that spot for years and years and years, and she approached, they'd set their stuff down, and they went off and, you know, meandered or whatever they were doing, and she came up, she noticed her stuff was there, and she promptly took their stuff and moved it to the next pew, because she was going to sit in her spot. And a perfect display of Christian love at its best. And her name, believe it or not, was Grace. And she did not live up to it that morning. Well, turn in your Bible this morning to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Morning, I want to just kind of challenge us as we think about the new year and Paul's words here. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, we'll read through verse 14. Paul, praying for the Colossians, says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Well, in a few days from now, we will have come to the end of another year. I think all of us would agree that time goes by so quickly, doesn't it? When I think about some of the things that have taken place, even in our church over the last year, it's some of them just seem like that it was just yesterday that some of those things had taken place. And I'm sure it probably feels the same way for all of us when we begin to think about some of the things that have taken place in our life over the past year or in our family's life over the past year. Find ourselves sitting back and saying, where does all the time go? Where does it go? Lives go by so quickly, like James says they do, like a mist. They're here for a little while and then they're gone. They vanish. And while a new year is upon us, it's all of its, I like the new year. I'm not one that gets into all the traditions and all of the things that some people get into, but I like the idea of thinking ahead and thinking, okay, these are some things I'd like to accomplish in the new year, and the new year gives you kind of that fresh start. It gives the opportunity to plan ahead, to make changes that need to be made, that to start fresh in the new year, hoping to accomplish certain things in your life this year that maybe you hadn't. The reality is that in a year from now, another year will have gone by, and we will more than likely find ourselves saying again, wow, where did the time go? The days, the weeks, the months, the years of our lives go by so fast, and when they're gone, we don't get them back. I don't say that to discourage any of us, even though I do realize that can be a discouraging thought, especially when you think back on all the things that, times that you've wasted, the time that you've wasted, the opportunities that you've wasted, maybe the things that you didn't you took for granted that were there that aren't there any longer. But I don't say it this morning to discourage. As I say that as a reminder that the fleeting nature of our lives, that we will be encouraged by that, that we will be exhorted and possibly even convicted in our own spirits to use the time that we have left here upon the earth, whatever that may be for each of us, to do exactly as Paul calls us to do here in verse 10 of our passage, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to be fully pleasing to Him, to bear fruit in every good work, to increase in the knowledge of God. That is a noble task. If you think about the new year, my prayer for us is what Paul prayed for the Colossians, that we all would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that we all would be fully pleasing to Jesus Christ, that we would all bear fruit in every good work, and that we all would increase in our knowledge of God. If you think of all the things that you're probably wanting to accomplish in the new year, whatever those might be, as good as they may be, understand there are none more honoring to God than those. To walk in a manner worthy to Him, to fully please Him, to bear fruit in all that we do, to increase in our knowledge of God, there is nothing more honoring to Him than that. In fact, these exhortations given to us here really should serve as a filter that everything else that we do in life, whether it's today or over the next year, everything that we do in life is filtered through that grid, that process. If I do such and such, will doing so allow me to do so and walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? If I do such and such, if I have this attitude, if I say this, if I spend my money here, if doing these things, will doing so allow me to be fully pleasing to Jesus Christ? Is this a good work for me that will allow me to bear fruit for Christ? Will doing this cause me to have a better understanding of who God is and what He is like? That's the filter that we should be running everything through. So as you begin to think about, or as you continue to think about what you would like to see happen in your life over the next year or the remainder of the time that you have here upon the earth, I hope walking in a manner worthy of the Lord is of utmost concern to you. What is that? What does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? If it's such a noble task, if it's such a noble ambition, what exactly is that? In verses 3 through 8 here of our passage, Paul begins by expressing his thankfulness to God for the Colossians. And he expresses his thankfulness to God for the work that he has accomplished in their lives through the gospel. He writes here of the work, really of the work that God accomplishes in all of our lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's thankful for that. In verse 9 through 14, we have Paul's prayer to God on behalf of the Colossians. And again, it's another allusion to the work of God that takes place in our life as Christians. In verses 3 through 8, Paul really moves from thanking God for the work that God does in salvation. And here in verses 9 through 14, he thanks the Lord for the work of God in our sanctification, that is, making us more like Christ. And this work here includes God revealing Himself to us, revealing His ways to us, and empowering us for fruitful service that will ultimately bring Him glory by what we do. What we see here in Paul's prayer is another crucial component to us becoming more like Christ. It's really the other side of the coin of being like Christ, if you will. On one side of the coin, you have Paul, what Paul has mentioned, God working in us, God making us more like Christ, Him accomplishing these things. On the other side of the coin, we have our responsibility, our duty to live a life that is worthy to the Lord, a life that is fully pleasing to Him. As Christians, we are to live a life that is, as Paul describes here in verse 10, that is characterized by unyielding obedience and devotion to Christ in all areas of our life, every aspect. Just be marked by obedience and devotion to Christ. This enables us to do what he says here in verse 10, to live a life that is worthy of the Lord and fully pleasing to Him. And this was Paul's desire behind his prayer here in verse 9 through 14. That they would be fully pleasing. He knew God would be faithful to do His part, because God is always faithful to do His part. And he prays here that the Colossians would be faithful to do their part. God's going to be faithful to do yours, to do His part. And he prays that they would be faithful to do theirs by walking in a manner worthy of the Lord and fully pleasing to Him. Paul knew firsthand and by the wisdom that God had given him, the reason he praises for the Colossians is because he knows this is not easy for us. To live in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, to be fully pleasing to him, that's no easy task. Anything hard and noble is not going to be easy. We know that, for one thing, it doesn't come natural to any of us. Right? Does it come natural to you? If you've got some magic pill about how natural it becomes, then please let me know. But walking worthy and fully pleasing to Christ is not natural to us. But another reason that Paul prays here for them to do this is because, sadly, he knows we can be easily confused about what that even is to begin with. We can be confused about what it means to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We can be confused about what it means to be fully pleasing to him. We don't always get it right. So often we get confused and misled. For example, Paul warns here in Colossians 2, verse 8. He tells them, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." He's saying, look, I know this is not easy because you so often get captive by man's wisdom. You get led astray by their own philosophies. Don't do that. He says, chapter 2, verse 16, "Therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath." He knows it's not easy for us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and be fully pleasing to him because we're easily led into legalism, ritual, and religious practices. He goes on, verse 18 of chapter 2, "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind." Right? We're always tempted to want something more, want something new, want something that is beyond what is revealed to us in God's Word. Paul says, you don't need that either. Chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, he says, "Why? As if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch," referring to things that all perish as they are used, "according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity of the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." He understands it's not easy to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and be fully pleasing him because you get off track. You buy into self-made religion. It looks good. You buy into asceticism. You buy into the severity of the flesh. He says that doesn't help you stop the indulgence of the flesh. And stopping the indulgence of the flesh is how we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and be fully pleasing to him. Paul understands, and this is why he prays so earnestly for them, that what is needed by us to walk worthy before the Lord and to maintain that walk is not going to be found in the lives of those who peddle God's word for their own gain. It's not going to be found in man's wisdom, as tantalizing as it may be, as appealing as it may be. It's not going to be found in man's wisdom about life and how they say we should live life. It's not going to be found in supposedly new revelation from God. You're not going to find it there. Paul also clearly understood that us walking worthy before the Lord is not us simply giving ourselves over to some rigid self-discipline, some legalistic way of living, some severe discipline of the body. We live by man's self-made religion or devoting ourselves to religious practices and ceremonies. It's not going to be found there either. You're called to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You're called to be fully pleasing to him. And so Paul understands that what is needed by us to do that, to walk worthy before the Lord and to maintain that walk, is spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding. We need an increased knowledge of Christ, of God, and his ways. And Paul clearly understands that a genuine and worthy walk before the Lord comes when we live in accordance to the divine truth that has been revealed to us. Understand, Christian friend, biblical truth, God's word, is the essential and necessary component to the believer's worthy walk before the Lord. It is the essential and necessary component to us to being fully pleasing to him. It's God's word, the divine truth. That's Paul prays what he does here in verse 9, in chapter 1. "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Paul's prayer in verse 9 is that the Colossians be filled with the knowledge of God's will, so they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. It's essential that we know what God's will is. which is perfectly and sufficiently revealed to us in Scripture. We need to know God's will, as Paul says here, that we would be filled with it, controlled by it, consumed with it. And this is how we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, by living by God's Word. God's Word is how we fully please Him. God's Word instructs us in how we can bear fruit in every good work. This is how we increase in our knowledge of God, by knowing the truth of God's Word. This knowledge that Paul prays for, that Paul wants us to be filled with, consists of here both spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. Spiritual wisdom simply just refers to the truths given to us in Scripture. They're just the cold, hard facts, if you will. Truths about Christ, truths about God, truths about the future, God's Spirit, God's Word, truths about man, truths about sin, truths about God's ways. We need to know those truths so that we can recognize and discern error when we are confronted with it. We need spiritual wisdom. We need the truth. But equally important to having spiritual wisdom, knowing biblical truth, is the ability to take those truths and then apply them to your life, which is what is meant here by Paul saying you need spiritual understanding as well. You need spiritual wisdom, you need the truth, but you need to know how to take those truths and apply them to your life. When you do this, when you have the truth and you know how to apply those truths, you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You'll be fully pleasing to Him. The more truth we know, the more we know how to apply those truths in our lives, and consequently, the more fruitful our lives are for the Lord. Understand, Christian friend, that if we are believing lies, if we are believing false error, then we will live our lives based on that error and based on those lives that we are believing. And consequently, when you and I live in error, when we live by things that aren't true, this is going to impede you from being able to walk in all areas of your life in a manner worthy of the Lord and fully pleasing to Him. None of us bat 1,000. I hope you don't think that you bat 1,000. There are things that I don't know completely. There are things that you don't know completely or fully. But our goal should be to strive for a clearer and deeper knowledge of God's Word. No one, never in Scripture is it commendable for you to live on a shallow diet of God's Word. Never. Our goal should be to strive for a clearer and deeper knowledge of God's Word so that we will, as Paul says here, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and be fully pleasing to Him in every area and every aspect of our lives. Biblical wisdom, biblical truth is needed by us in order for us to accomplish that. So as Christians whose calling it is to make His pleasure our ambition, you realize we should be striving for a complete and clear knowledge of Him and His ways, resulting in fruitful lives based on that knowledge. This is how we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, by knowing biblical truth. Now, with that understanding, we're left with some very important questions to consider. How do we assess our own lives to determine if we are walking in truth or if we're walking in error? Would you want to know that? How do we know if the areas of our life are worthy to the Lord or not? Could there be possible areas where we are not being fully pleasing to Christ in our life? If you look at what the characteristics of a worthy walk are, I hope to shed some light on the answers to those questions. But there really is one principle, one litmus test, if you will, to answering those questions, and it is this: how are you living? You want to know if you're walking in a manner worthy of the Lord? You want to know if you're fully pleasing to Him? You understand, the test of one's conduct is, what is your life producing? What are the areas of your life producing? What fruit is being produced in your life? Where are you being like Christ? If we're able to assess our lives, we're able to look and evaluate our actions and the fruit of our actions, we'll be able to answer that question, and I believe we'll go a long way in helping you and I to determine what areas of our lives are fully pleasing to Him and which ones simply are not. Here in verses 10 through 12, we see the call upon our lives to walk in a manner worthy before the Lord. Paul also shows us the characteristics, what that worthy walk is going to look like, how it manifests itself in our Christian life. These characteristics seen here will become more evident in our lives as we put into practice our growing knowledge of God's will, God's truth, in all the various aspects of our life. So are we walking in a way, in a worthy manner? Well, the first characteristic we see of a worthy walk is this. A worthy walk will consist of fruitfulness. A worthy walk will consist of fruitfulness. The Christian who is walking in a worthy manner will be bearing good fruit in every good work that he does. Look at verse 10. He says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. That's just the natural consequence to a person who's walking in a manner worthy of the Lord and fully pleasing to him, is they'll bear fruit in every good work. Understand, the gospel of Jesus Christ is an amazing thing. Not only is it the power of God unto salvation, as Paul describes it in Romans 1, but it also works in our lives, causing us to produce spiritual fruitfulness to some degree. It's really part of the new nature that we are fruit bearers because of our position in Christ. For example, look at what Paul says in verse 6 of chapter 1. In referring to the gospel, he says, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. What we see here from verse 6 is that the gospel inherently bears fruit of its own. When we respond in faith to the gospel, fruit is manifested through that work. It's manifested through the changes that take place in our lives because of the work of the gospel. Right? Coming to faith in Christ changes us. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. The gospel changes our desires. The gospel changes our attitudes. The gospel changes our thoughts, our perspectives. And as a result, we bear fruit because of that. The gospel makes us a new creation in Christ, and it begins its work of transforming us into Christ, in Christ's likeness, and thus we bear the fruits of righteousness. We are fruit bearers to some degree. In verse 10, we see that the believer also has the responsibility and the privilege to produce fruit by walking in the knowledge of God's will. Understand, beloved, because of the work of the gospel in our lives, we will, if we are generally saved, if we generally know Christ, we will always produce fruits of righteousness to some degree. Sometimes it's bountiful, sometimes it's small, but we will be fruit bearers. But what we see here is God wants that fruit to be bountiful. He wants that fruit to be luscious. He wants it to be from every aspect of our lives. You understand, every area of your life can be an area of fruitfulness unto the Lord. You might ask, well, what does that fruit look like? Well, throughout the scriptures, fruit, whether it's spoken of as being metaphorically good or metaphorically bad, and it is speak of it as both, fruit is the visible expression or the visible evidence of the power that's at work inwardly and invisibly through someone. Let me say that again. Fruit, whether spoken of as being metaphorically good or bad, is the visible expression or the visible evidence of the power that's at work inwardly and invisibly through someone. Let me say it another way. The character of the fruit being produced in us is evidence of the character of the power producing that fruit. Simply, the type of fruit we produce reveals the source behind that fruit. For example, in Romans chapter 6, verses 20 through 22, Paul talks about the fruit that comes from us being a slave to sin. And that fruit is unrighteous behavior. That fruit is disbelief. That fruit is even death. And he also speaks to the fruit that comes from being a slave to God. Righteousness, belief, eternal life. Sin is the power behind such fruit that leads to death. And God is the power behind the fruit that leads to sanctification and eternal life. In Galatians 5, a passage I'm sure we're probably all very familiar with, we have the works or the fruit of the flesh, and we have the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh, when we are controlled by the flesh, are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. And Paul says, just in case you aren't doing any of those, it's things like those. Right? This fruit is produced by those who are empowered by the flesh, who are being controlled by the flesh. And then Paul goes on that the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This fruit is produced by one who walks under the control or the power of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is the source behind such fruit. Nowhere is the description of fruit, the idea of fruit we produce being evident of the power working in us, more clearly than the passage we read during Scripture. John 15. And there we read that Christ is the true vine. There we read that we cannot bear fruit unless we abide in Him as the vine. There we read that the Father is glorified, and we prove our discipleship when we bear much fruit. Jesus, being the vine, is the source behind the believer's fruit. Since we are the branches, then that fruit will be characteristic of and testify of Him. So back to our original question of what is this fruit that we are to be bearing? Really, the answer is very simple. We're to be bearing the fruits of Christ's likeness. As believers, we are to be bearing Christ's likeness in every good work that we are doing. We are to respond to the issues of life the way Christ would respond to those issues. We are to respond to others as Christ would. We are to have the priorities that Christ had. We are to love what Christ would love. We are to love as Christ would live, or live as Christ would live. And on we could go. I'm saying when we are walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, the various areas of our walk will consist of the fruit of Christ's likeness. What other logical conclusion could you come to? If we are Christ's followers, we will walk like the one whom we say we serve and follow. If we're Christ's followers, we will walk like the one who indwells us and empowers us. We are called to do this in all areas of our life. It's really a beautiful testimony of the work of the gospel that takes place in our life. Not only does the gospel work outwardly, producing the fruit of new converts, as Paul says in verse 6, but the gospel also works inwardly, as it conforms us to Christ through a clear knowledge of Him, which leads us to fruitful lives, lives that reflect Christ's likeness. Understand, Christian friend, that every area of your life, every single one of them, is a legitimate opportunity for you to bear the fruit of Christ's likeness. How you treat others, how you respond to others, how you view life. And the more biblical truth, the more knowledge of God that you and I know, the more successful we will be in that endeavor. We need to know the truth in order to know how Christ would live. We need to have the mind of Christ. And we have that in the Word of God. Paul's exhortation here is a reminder to us that if we want to be fruitful Christians who bear the fruit of Christ's likeness, and friend, we have to be devoted to the Word of God. We have to be devoted to knowing God's Word and to knowing that truth. The second characteristic that we see here of a worthy walk is a worthy walk will consist of spiritual growth. A worthy walk will consist of spiritual growth. He continues there in verse 10. You'll bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. Here Paul continues by stating that if you're walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, it will be marked by a continual growth in the knowledge of God. It's interesting to note here that in verse 9, Paul mentions the need of the knowledge of God's will. Right? He says, I'm praying that you will be filled with the knowledge of God's will. But here at the end of verse 10, the emphasis is simply on the knowledge of God. Not His ways, but Him. And this type of knowledge that Paul refers to here is a knowledge of God, of who God is, and of how God relates with us. It isn't just referring to knowing the facts about God. Those are important. We need to know those. It's not simply an intellectual knowledge that Paul is referring to here. The emphasis seems to be on knowing God personally, knowing God intimately, experientially. We see that with the connection to what he's just said prior to this in verse 10. I want you to bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. There's a connection here. He communicates to the Colossians that their increase in the knowledge of God would be tied to their bearing fruit in every good work. They weren't separable. They didn't need to experience visions and dreams in order to obtain some higher knowledge of God, as the false teachers were parading. Their knowledge of God would simply increase through their faithful and fruitful service to Him. These good works that he mentions here in verse 10 are various areas of our life that are just given to us for service and obedience to the Lord. They're just life. As Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, you're to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In all things, our words and our deeds are to be done in Christ's likeness. That's bearing fruit in every good work. And as we serve the Lord in that fashion, as we live in that fashion, we bear the fruit of Christ's likeness and we increase in our knowledge of God. That is, we learn more about our personal faith in Christ. It doesn't mean that the more that you do, the more that you serve, the more that you bear fruit, don't you learn more about what it means to live like Christ? The more we serve the Lord, the more we learn about God and why He would have us do what He calls us to do. We experience His mercy, His forgiveness as we walk with Christ. We experience the work of His Spirit in our lives, empowering us to obey Him. We experience His grace to serve Him faithfully. As we serve Him, as we live for Him, we experience the peace that comes from trusting in His promises. You see something here of really tremendous value that Paul points out. It's not that the more we obey, the more we know about Him intellectually. Instead, the more we obey, the more we know Him personally. Our relationship with Him is richer, it's deeper. It shouldn't be too hard for us to understand, I don't think. I mean, you know Him better now, after years of walking with Him and serving Him, than you did when you first came to know Christ, correct? Right? And because you have served Him and because you have trusted Him, you've experienced His grace, His forgiveness, in ways that weren't familiar to you when you first came to Christ. You've experienced His power and His comfort in your life. You've experienced His love, His compassion towards you, which has led you to have a deeper and richer and increased knowledge of Him. Because you know Him. And Paul's saying all the areas of our life are used by Him to increase our knowledge of Him. There are opportunities for us to know Him. If you know His ways and live and bear the fruits of Christ's likeness, and we increase in our knowledge of Him. If there's no other desire for obedience than this, may it be that your striving for obedience is because you want to lead to a further knowledge of God Himself. And this is the reason why all aspects of our life are important to Him. They are means by which we can know Him richer and deeper, resulting in constant and consistent spiritual growth. You see the cycle. The more we know Him, deeper, clearer, the more fruit we will bear. And the more fruit we bear through obedience, the more we increase in our knowledge of Him. And the cycle continuously repeats itself. If we're walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, spiritual growth will be evident in our lives. If we're walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, if we've walked in a manner worthy of the Lord over the past year, then friend, your knowledge of God should be more today than it was a year ago. And if you're going to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord in this next year, your knowledge of God needs to be more than what it is. It needs to be more a year from now than what it is today. We grow in our spiritual growth. It's not a straight path. We go up and down, but we should be growing spiritually. And now you may be thinking, how does a person really do this? How can a person really walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and be fully pleasing to Him? That sounds like a wonderful way to live, but listen, I know me, right? I know my weaknesses. I know my failures. I know my inadequacies. I know my inabilities. There are all the things about me that I know that would probably keep me from wanting to do this. Keep me from doing this. Can I really live the way that Paul calls for us to here? And Paul does call us to a high ambition, a noble task. But he tells us that we can live this way when we can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. One, it comes from a deeper and clearer knowledge of God and His will. But I'm saying it's not going to be accomplished in our power, but in the power of Christ. Look what he says, verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. For all endurance, you're going to need this as you seek to walk in a manner worthy of Him. You're going to need patience, and you're going to need joy. You need to be strengthened by His power. And giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. What an important truth for us. As I'm sure it was for the Colossians when they were told that Christ was their strength. Colossians, if you're not familiar with their background, they were being told that Christ was not sufficient for their sanctification. They were being told, yeah, he's sufficient for your salvation. You can trust in him to be your Savior. That's great. But if you want to live a life in this world, if you want to live a life of godliness, if you want to live, he's not it. You can believe in him for your Savior, but if you want to live, you need something else. That's why Paul warned about all those things that I mentioned earlier, the empty philosophies, the traditions, the rules, the regulations, the asceticism, the newer revelations. That was what they were saying. You need these things too. You need something else. You need more. This was at the heart of the false teaching that the Colossians were being bombarded with. The Colossians were being told that if you're going to have to look away from Christ in order to live the life that you really want. You're going to have to look away from Christ to face the trials and the struggles that you have in this world. He's just not sufficient for those things. You need man's wisdom. You need man's philosophies. You need self-made religion. You need religious activities. You need extra revelation from God. You need, and the list just went on and on. You need all these other things. Christ isn't sufficient for you. There are many within the church that are still being swept away with that line of thinking. And there are those today who will tell us that Christ and his word are not sufficient for life and godliness. You need new revelation. You need man's wisdom. He's good enough for your salvation, but he really can't help you with your sin. He can't really help you with the hardships of life that you face. He can't really help you with what you need help with so that you can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. I know no one really comes out and says it that directly. If they did, we'd recognize it. You realize it's often suggested by what people say we need and what people claim you have to have or seek after in order to live the Christian life. But here we see from the Word of God that not only is Christ a sufficient Savior, but friends, he is sufficient for everything. He is sufficient for us to walk in a manner worthy of him. We're all familiar with Paul's words in Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And for the believer, our worthy walk is achieved and maintained by the glorious power of Christ. That is the only way in which all areas of our life can be fully pleasing to him, if we are living by his strength. Understand, Christ gives us the ample strength to meet with fortitude and patience whatever hardship and trial and struggle that comes our way. How do we come to obtain such power? Well, one comes when we pray and ask the Lord for his strength, as Paul did for the Colossians. His prayer was that they would be strengthened with his power. We pray for God's strength. This power also comes to us by the indwelling Spirit of God as we yield to and obey the Word of God. You're not going to be empowered to do what's pleasing to the Lord if your desire is not to do what's pleasing to the Lord. If you're not doing what is pleasing to the Lord. When we grow in a clearer knowledge of God and his Word, our strength and our courage increase to do what is pleasing to him, and to do so by the immeasurable greatness of his power. As we learn truth, as we know God and know Christ and know the truth about Christ and how those truths apply to our own lives, we yield to those truths. We obey those truths. We trust in those truths. We rely on those truths. And when we do so, we are empowered by God with the greatest strength imaginable to be fully pleasing to him in every area of our life. And Paul emphasizes here is that fruitful living is wholly dependent on God's divine enabling. First, we need God to reveal himself to us so that we know him and know his ways. And he's done so perfectly in his word and sufficiently in his word. And then it is Christ empowering us through his Spirit to live our lives for the glory of the Lord. To close, as you and I begin to think about the upcoming year, and the many things that you hope to accomplish this year, I hope that you have a lot of good ambitions and goals. I think those are valuable. But understand, friend, there is none more important than striving to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord and striving to be fully pleasing to him in every area of your life. So let me encourage you to do just exactly as Paul does for here for the Colossians. Pray for one another this year. Pray this for one another this year. Pray this for your pastor. Pray this for your elders this year. Pray it for one another. Pray it for your families. Pray it for your children. Pray it for yourself, that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You would be strengthened by His glorious might. Devote yourself to the truth. Know biblical truth so that you will know how to walk in a way that is pleasing to Him. And don't try to do it in your own power, but by the power of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the new beginnings you give us in life. You make us new creations in Christ. We're reminded that your mercies are new every morning. You tell us to walk in the newness of life. So Lord, as we come, as our culture and as the world celebrates a new year, may it be an opportunity for us to look ahead and say, okay, this is what I want to do this year so that I will walk in a manner worthy of you. Lord, we pray this for us. We pray this for our congregation. Oh, that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that we would be filled with the knowledge of your will, that we would have such understanding and be consumed by the truths of your word, so that we would walk in a manner, so that we would be fully pleasing to you, so that we would be bearing fruit, so that we would know you deeper and richer as we walk with you and serve you. And, oh Lord, help us by your grace to realize we cannot do this in our own strength or by man's wisdom. We must do this by your power as we submit ourselves to the truths of your word. Grant us the grace to do that, O Lord. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.